All right, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter's audience that he's writing to is experiencing intense persecution and suffering. And we need to understand that spiritual warfare is a reality in this world. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And these are all references to perhaps a hierarchy of demons. But this is who we wrestle against. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're in a spiritual war in this world. And when people mistreat us, when we're persecuted, the real battle is in the spiritual realm. It's not man versus man. It's a spiritual battle that's going on. Charles Swindoll was quoted as saying this. He says, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes." The attitude is so important, and many of the things Charles Swindoll said here in this quote is very, very true. But what should our attitude be when we suffer? When suffering and persecution happens? And I'm going to tell you, if you've been keeping up with the news, we talked about it a little bit this morning in Sunday school, but there is a ramping up of persecution around the world. And if the church doesn't wake up, if the church doesn't, you know, from the 60s, 70s until the present, for the most part, our churches have been silent. Our churches have been asleep. On the contrary, the church around the world is seeing intense revival. The church around the world, people are coming to Christ in record numbers. We do not know what it is like to truly suffer for our faith in America. But if we do not wake up and get busy being the church God's called us to be, I fear that the things around the world will be coming to a church near you. People need to understand the love of Christ. They need to understand how much Jesus loves them. But should we find ourselves in trials and in suffering and persecution, what should our attitude be? That is the gist of what Peter is sharing with his audience today. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word as we read it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Father, I pray as we look at your word, you speak to our hearts. Help us to hear what you have to say regarding our attitudes and suffering this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. If you take a look at verse 1, listen to what Peter says. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Peter is calling his readers, number one here, to retain a Christ-like attitude. If you find yourself in suffering and persecution, it is important that we retain a Christ-like attitude. We need to share Jesus' attitude towards suffering. The word therefore here obviously refers back to his previous thought. This is what Peter, he's reminding them, hey, in light of what I just said, for example, go back and look in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. That sounds an awful lot like what he's saying here, and you look down in verse 6 in chapter 4. It sounds very similar to what Peter just said. But Peter is reminding them that Jesus understood what it meant to suffer. He understood persecution, betrayal, and ultimately a martyr's death by crucifixion. Jesus understood all these things. And so he says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Now, two more important words there in verse 1. The two words arm yourselves is actually one word in the Greek. It's a military command. It means to equip yourself or make yourself ready for battle. It's to take up arms. So he's saying here, arm yourselves, equip yourself, be ready for battle, and then do that also with the same mind, the mind of Christ. The word mind is a word that means attitude or manner of thinking. Jesus' attitude was to do his Father's will at any cost. Make no mistake. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The disciples, if you read in the context of that passage, they were saying, Jesus, you need to eat. You haven't eaten anything. You've got to be hungry. A lot of times I read this and I think, well, the disciples were hungry. And they were trying to convince Jesus, okay, let's slow down. Let's rest for a minute. We're hungry. Let's get something to eat. But here they're saying, Jesus, well, you've got to be hungry. You've been ministering all day. Let's stop and let's rest and you get something to eat. And that was Jesus' response. His food, the thing that sustained him, the thing that kept Jesus going, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. That was Jesus' focus. That was his attitude. Matthew chapter 26, we see it again, verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Even in the face of betrayal, the brutal beating that Jesus would receive, and in the crucifixion that would be coming, Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was focused on doing his Father's will, and that was his attitude. He viewed suffering from an eternal perspective. Jesus understood that any suffering I experience here is just a temporary thing in light of eternity. Yeah, it's going to hurt. It's not going to be pleasant. But in light of eternity, it's hard for our minds to fathom what eternity is. Eternity has no beginning and no end. And when we die, we enter eternity. Those who know Christ, when you die, The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you die, you immediately go to heaven into the presence of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ, you immediately enter a place called hell in the presence of intense suffering. It's not a good place. But his suffering, Jesus understood, this suffering that I have to endure is just a brief bump in the road, a brief moment that is going to produce eternal blessing and salvation for the entire world. Jesus viewed suffering with an attitude to do his Father's will at any cost, even knowing it was going to cost him his life. Paul echoes Peter's command to have this attitude, to arm yourself with this attitude. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he says, "Let this mind," and it's the same word there, this attitude, "let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross." Paul says, the Savior of the world, remember John chapter 1, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Jesus is God. Jesus has always existed. Jesus was not created. He is eternal. He's always been. This same Jesus humbled himself. The God and creator, the book of Colossians tells us that Jesus was actively involved in creation. And because of him, everything that was created is held together and sustained. This same Jesus humbled himself to be a man, came to this earth, and was crucified, beaten, mocked, betrayed, and died on a cross for me and you. Why did he do it? He loved us, of course, but it was his Father's will. It was his Father's will. And he had this attitude that I am going to do my Father's will. Paul says, Philippians, let that same attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Peter says here, arm yourselves with the same mind, the same attitude. Jesus' attitude towards suffering is our model to follow when we suffer. We must arm ourselves with his attitude towards suffering. Jesus was willing to die to see his Father's will accomplished. If you look at the last part of verse 1, he says, "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." You say, what in the world is he saying here? What he's saying is those who die in Christ are set free from sin. Those who have suffered or died in the flesh are no longer bothered by sin. Amen? You see, death to self, when we come to Christ and we die to ourselves, it brings new life in Christ. It provides us victory over this problem of sin. The problem with sin, I've talked about this before, is that Satan has dominion over you and your life to ruin and wreck your life. He, as the roaring lion, he walks about looking for whom he may devour. He wants to destroy your life. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's out to destroy you. And that is the problem of sin. Jesus says he who commits sin is a slave of sin. If we are born in our sins, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're born into sins. We're born in that bondage to sin. And Satan has full reign and rule to wreck and ruin and destroy our lives. That is the problem of sin. But when we deny ourselves, when we die to ourselves, and we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that is the beginning of our new life. That is the abundant life. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, to have life to the fullest. Your abundant life begins the moment you accept Christ and begin your new life, and sin's problem is solved. But you say, what about the penalty? Well, physical death, as Peter says here, physical death brings new life in heaven, victory over sin's penalty. We should not fear suffering and death. This world is just temporary, and we are just pilgrims passing through. Amen. We need to arm ourselves with Jesus' attitude and His eternal perspective. Don't get caught up in this world. Don't get caught up, as we were talking this morning in Sunday school. So many people, Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So many people are so caught up in trying to keep up with the things of this world, to have the next greatest thing, to have all the toys and all the pleasures and all the things of this world. Jesus said, heaven and earth is passing away. But he who does the will of my Father will not pass away. We need to arm ourselves with Jesus' attitude and live with an eternal perspective. When you see people, see a soul that needs to know Jesus. Don't just see a person passing by. See people that need Jesus. See a world that is lost and hurting and going to hell, potentially. See people from an eternal perspective. See money from an eternal perspective. You're not going to take it with you. Money does not, we talked in Sunday school this morning, it will not provide you security. And some of you in Sunday school, I'm sorry, I'm going to repeat some of the things I said. That's okay. Repetition's good. But you look at Hollywood, you look at all these people who claim to have it all. They have all the wealth, they have all the prestige, they have all this stuff. But yet, how many people in Hollywood are still not happy? How many marriages do you see failing in Hollywood? How many people do you see in Hollywood addicted to drugs and pornography and all this other stuff? How many suicides do you see in Hollywood? They're still not happy. And the reason is there is a God-shaped hole in their heart, and they're trying to fill it with the stuff of this world. They're trying to fill it with everything else except Jesus Christ, who was meant to go in that hole. It's no wonder we see the mess that we see today. We as Christians, of all people, we need to live with an eternal perspective that the things of this world are not going to bring you joy. Yeah, God allows us to enjoy things. Possessions and wealth is not evil. In many cases, it's a blessing from God. But don't let it cross the line to where you love it more than you love God. Keep things in perspective, an eternal perspective, an attitude. Live your life to the fullest on mission with Jesus to see God's will be done. Jesus wanted to see His Father's will done above anything else. And that's the next point here. You look at verses 2 through 5. I won't reread it, but I'm going to read it in pieces here. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men. That person, it says here, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We need to remain, not only retain a Christ-like attitude, we need to remain focused on doing God's will. When you find yourself in suffering, don't let the suffering distract you from the big picture, from seeing God's will be done. Sometimes we forget God is in control. When you find, if we find ourselves in that place of suffering and persecution, remember God is in control. And we need to stay focused on seeing His will be done. Because even if we die, as verse 1 says, if we suffer in the flesh, we cease from sin. And we enter eternity, a place where we will no longer die. A Christ-like attitude will produce Christ-like behavior. True repentance and conversion produces a radical change. You can come to Jesus as you are, as I say many times, but you cannot leave Him as you were. When you truly encounter the Savior, when you receive Him as Lord and Savior, there is a radical change that takes place. There should be. If there's not, I question whether you truly met Him. He will change your life. But see, the will of God is contrary to the will of the world. And true believers no longer desire the world. As it says here in verse 2, that he should no longer live for the lust of men. He chooses at that point, because of that radical transformation, our desire now is for the will of God, not the will of this world, not the ways of this world. And verse 3, very practical thing. Peter says, we've spent enough time. We've spent enough of our lives in doing the way of the world. And then he lists several examples. Let me first read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The Romans and the pagan world at that time, the Gentile world, I should say, was a wild place. There were a lot of pagan things that went on as far as in Roman worship. And that's some of the things that Peter is referring to here in this list in verse 3 that he mentions. This word lewdness is a word that means refers to excessive physical pleasure. Now this refers to exactly what it sounds like. Fornication or even gluttony and overeating. The word lusts refers to inward passions for sin. That's that inward wickedness. The lust that produced sin. A wicked mind or a wicked imagination. Drunkenness is habitual intoxication, a person that cannot stay sober. And that doesn't, for our application, that's not just alcohol, that's other things. Drugs. Drugs is a terrible problem in our country right now. But this was part of their society. They were not that much different than us. When they had problems and stuff in their lives, they would try to mask it with something, whether it was alcohol or substances or other stuff. Rather than addressing the problem, they tried to cover it up or find an escape. Revelries, wild partying is what that refers to. Loud, immoral behavior, that was characteristic of Roman worship of their false gods. They would often party and be loud. And the picture here with revelry is a loud person walking down the road causing a disturbance. That's what the actual word refers to. Drinking parties. Again, this was part of their worship, and that's the reason Peter pointed this out. Many of the people who in the early church maybe had been a part of these things. He's saying, look, you've spent enough of your time prior to knowing Jesus, doing this stuff. Don't fall back into that stuff. The drinking parties were parties to get drunk with other people. It was part of that revelry, part of the intoxication, the other stuff he was talking about. The abominable idolatries. These two words refers to the rituals and the worship of those false gods. Maybe they were Greek gods, maybe they were Roman gods. Whatever false god it was, this was referring to the overall rituals, the things that they would do to worship these false gods. Peter says, you've spent enough of your time doing that, worshiping these false gods. Now it's time to worship the one true God and live your life for the one true God. Don't spend your life wasting it away in the flesh for the lust of men, but do it for the will of God. The world thinks our behavior is strange. You look at verse 4. He said, in regard to these things I just mentioned, they think it strange. The Gentiles of the world, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation or this drunkenness. They speak evil of you. The world thinks it's strange they think Christ-like behavior is just crazy. They think our faith is crazy. John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That is why they don't understand. We have to remember that. That's part of that eternal perspective. The world doesn't understand us. We need to understand that they don't understand. We need to have that awareness that they don't get it. They can't understand us because they don't have the Spirit of God living in them as we do in us. The lost are blinded to God's truth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, referring to Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. We have to keep that in mind. When we keep that in mind, it makes it easier for us to love them. When we understand, and we remember the bondage that we were in prior to knowing Christ, but we understand they're in bondage. They're blinded to by sin. It changes our perspective. Yeah, there's times we do need to be angry when there's wickedness and there's evil going on in our world, and we need to pray. We need to pray. God, change their hearts. Stop this wickedness. We need to remain focused on doing God's will. What is God's revealed will in His Word? There is no possible way I can do it all right now. So I'm going to zip through some stuff, but I want you to listen to each one carefully. It is God's will for all to be saved, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It is God's will for you as a believer to be an active, personal, verbal witness of the gospel for Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It is God's will for you to be personally studying God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It is God's will for you to be a constant prayer warrior, a person who prays without ceasing. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. It is God's will for you to be involved in local church ministry and using your spiritual gifts, not just sitting on the pew, but to be involved using the gifts and abilities that God has given you to encourage and edify and strengthen and build up the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It is God's will for you to be a faithful tither and giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. It is God's will for you to be involved in ministry to the physical and emotional needs of others, not just the spiritual need, which is the most important, But also, we need to be ministering as God's people to the physical and emotional needs of those around us. James chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. I could go on and on and on and on. God's will is very clear. You know, sometimes we say, God, show me your will. God, show me your will. And God's saying, look at my word. Because a lot of it is already there. It's already, we don't need a supernatural revelation. It's already here. It's already been revealed. And we need to stay focused on doing God's will. No matter what happens to us, no matter what the cost, these are the things that we need to be focused towards. Because in verse 5, listen to what Peter says, they will give an account to him, speaking of Jesus, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. One day, Jesus will judge all. There's two seats. You're going to be called to one of them. If you know Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will either receive reward or loss of reward for our faithfulness or lack thereof. We will give an account for our faithfulness and how we live for and serve Jesus Christ. Many, many believers are going to stand in shame before the judgment seat of Christ because we've not been faithful. We just went through the motions. We got into heaven with the flames of hell lapping our heels. The other seat is the great white throne. If you die apart from Jesus Christ, the Bible says actually that hell is not your eternal destination. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that hell and everything in it will be brought to the great white throne judgment. And then death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever. The Gehenna, the lake of fire that burns forever. You will stand before one of these two seats. If you know Jesus, you will be judged on your faithfulness. If you don't know Jesus, you will be judged by your works and cast into the lake of fire at the great white throne. Remain focused on doing God's will. We have a message that needs to be preached. We have a message of love and hope. That we need to be busy. As individuals, we need to be actively sharing it. That doesn't mean you have to get out on the street corner and shout. God hasn't called everybody to do that. You may not be an evangelist, but you are a witness. And you have been called to be a witness. To share God's love and message and hope with those you encounter as you go. Verse 6. As we wrap it up, he says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. We need to retain that Christ-like attitude, remain focused on doing God's will, but we need to remember our eternal hope. Those who die for Jesus Christ, for their faith in Jesus Christ, are alive in Jesus Christ. Very important statement Jesus made. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. You remember the story. Mary was upset because Jesus apparently wasn't there to stop Lazarus from dying. She said, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. Jesus, what's wrong with you? Jesus said, look, I am the resurrection and the life. He died, but he's going to live. And I believe Jesus is promising us the same thing today. It's appointed unto man once to die. We're all going to die. We can't change, unless the Lord comes back first. We can't change that. But the choice is, do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will live. Though you may die, you will live. You will open your eyes in eternity, experiencing the joys and the blessings of heaven if you know Jesus. Though you may die, you can live. Isn't that good news? So that no matter what happens to us on this earth, no matter what suffering, no matter what persecution we may face, if we die, we will live. The pains and the cares and the worries of this world are going to be over. We will live. We will live. And this phrase, judged according to men in the flesh, refers to dying a martyr's death, those who had died for their faith. Peter is saying here, the ones who have died for their faith prior to me writing this letter, they will live. And they are alive with Jesus in heaven. Our salvation arms us and enables us to endure suffering and death. No matter what we face, we have an eternal hope and an eternal home in heaven. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus wants you to be where He is. Why did Jesus go to the cross? So that you could be where He is. Plain and simple. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Jesus loves you. He wants to forgive you. And He will forgive you if you will reach out to Him and say, "Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I want to make You Lord and Savior of my life. I want to commit my life to follow You as best I know how. Cleanse me and forgive me." If you will do that sincerely, it doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus can forgive you. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you and set your feet on a right path to an eternity with Him. If you know Christ, let me ask you, are you willing to follow Jesus no matter the cost? If the finger is put in your face, what will your response be? If the gun is put in your face, what will your response be? Many times it's in trials, hard times, and suffering we find out if our faith's real or not. People say, "Well, how do you know all this revival that's going on around the world is real?" Because they're getting the gun put in their face and they still believe. Where do you stand? Would you boldly acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior in that moment? Or would you be like Peter and deny Him and run away? Are you faithfully proclaiming the good news? Do you feel the urgency of eternity and the consequences of death apart from Jesus Christ for those around you? I believe this is just a just an opinion. Either we don't know Jesus, so many of us don't know Jesus, or we don't really believe these things. I don't know a way to water it down. I'm not going to water it down. Either we believe it or we don't. What are we going to do about it? Are you serving and trusting Jesus? Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you'd like to unite with this church. However the Lord's spoken to your heart, Be obedient to His voice today. Father, I pray as we enter this time of invitation, You'd speak to our hearts. Help us to respond to Your Spirit's voice and do as You call us to do during this time. Help us to make the decisions You call us to make and the commitments You want us to make. In Jesus' name, amen.